some people today, it's obvious all the time that the world is broken, isn't it? Iraq, Ebola, cancer, lost loved ones, broken families, a broken world, it's obvious. For others, maybe we cruise along much of the time thinking life's kind of okay, everything's kind of fine, but one day a thunderbolt shatters everything. We live in a broken world. It's been obvious ever since Adam and Eve tried to throw God off the throne, and cut off from God's goodness, blessings turns to curse. In our Bible reading, it was 800 years before Jesus was born. And the kings of Israel were trying to throw God off the throne all over again. It was spiritual adultery, affairs with statues of stone and wood, and all kinds of terrible things were going on. And God would have to send them out of his place once again, and stuck with enemies far from home. We understand they wrote this story down in that place. Here it is. Must have been obvious then as it is now. We live in a broken world. And where is hope? Where's hope in a broken world? Look at me. Look with me, would you? At 2 Kings chapter 4 and verse 1. The wife of a man from the company of the prophets cried out to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that he revered the Lord. But now his creditor is coming to take my two boys as his slaves." Well, if you can picture this lady knocking on Elisha's door, and as the door swings open, I imagine her eyes, I guess, red from crying. Perhaps she's about to cry again. Imagine her eyes big, desperate, staring into the famous bald prophet's face, begging him. Where is hope for that poor lady? Her husband's just died. She's still got two boys, but she owes someone. Here's the issue. She owes someone lots of money she can't pay. And the friendly bank manager says, "Don't worry. Just send me your boys to work for me as my slaves for a few years. They can pay off the debt." It's unthinkable, isn't it? On top of everything else. But even then, how would she live? Her world has caved in, but it doesn't seem to make sense because her husband was a prophet. He followed God. So of all people, why should disaster come to her? It doesn't seem fair. There is no rhyme or reason, we think. Where is hope in a broken world? Why do these disasters come to Christians today? Some of you can sympathize perhaps with her situation. We think of Christians in Iraq, badly hurt for trusting in Jesus. Where is hope? Well, surprisingly, we're going to see two great blessings for all Christians in a broken world. Two great blessings. The first is this: hidden treasure. In verses 1 and two, hidden treasure. Look down with me, would you? Verse 1. Again. The wife of a woman from the company of the prophets cried out to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that he revered the Lord. But now his creditor is coming to take my two boys as his slaves." Elisha replied to her, "How can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house?" It looks for all the world like this woman has nothing, nothing at all. "What do you have in your house?" Elisha says. And I suppose you'd think she might say, "Well, I haven't really got anything, but I've got a table and chairs. I've got a bed and some blankets. I've got a cooking pot and knives and plates. I've got a wardrobe of clothes and a cupboard of food." You might have thought she would say that. But she doesn't. She only owns one thing in the whole wide world, literally one thing, a little oil. Walk into her hut, and there, perhaps in the middle of the dirt floor, is, in my mind, it's one of those little tiny bottles of sunflower oil. I'm sure it wasn't quite that. Something like that. And yet she has an amazing hidden treasure. At that moment, she is the most fortunate woman in the whole world. I know that's hard to believe, but she has fantastic hidden treasure. And I don't mean pirate's treasure. Well, if you like pirates. I don't mean there's an X marked on the floor and if she digs in, she'll find a chest of gold coins. Now, can we see the hidden treasure in verse 2? Elisha replied to her, "How can I help you?" Elisha replied to her, "How can I help you?" Elisha is the man of God. I told her that 29 times. No one else is called that so many times. He's the man of God. And at that moment, Elisha is God's main man on earth. He is a prophet. He speaks God's words. He has God's power. God has been doing amazing miracles through Elisha. Last month we saw him dividing the river in two and walking across on dry land. So it's not just Elisha talking on that dusty doorstep to those big sad eyes. God speaks and God says, "How can I help you?" Most people don't get this hidden treasure. Some of the most powerful men in the world had stood on that doorstep. But God saved his kindest words for this poor woman. This last chapter, the king of Israel, bad King Joram, had stood on that doorstep, but see Elisha's words to him. Glance back, chapter 3 and verse 13. Elisha said to the king of Israel, "What do we have to do with each other? Go to the prophets of your father and the prophets of your mother." Another time, possibly the most important army general in all the world, famous Naaman, he'd knock on Elisha's door, but Elisha would not answer. He sent a servant to sort him out, but Elisha wouldn't come. And yet this poor woman, she doesn't even have her name. Her situation is tragic. I can't imagine her tragedy, and yet she has hidden treasure worth more than all the diamonds in all the world. God says through Elisha, "How can I help you?" We live in a very different time and place. We don't have to trek all the way over to Israel and find Elisha's front door. And yet we can enjoy that same hidden treasure even now. Jesus died on the cross to make a way for us to know God in love again. He took the punishment for our rebellion against God so we don't have to be his enemies anymore. And if we trust and follow Jesus, there's no need to turn, but I'm going to read Jesus' words from Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6, this is what Jesus says to us if we trust and follow Jesus. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9. "This then is how you should pray: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread." And Matthew chapter 7 verse 9. "Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" We live in a broken world, and Christians feel the heat as much, if not more, than any. But as we trust in Jesus, we have amazing hidden treasure. To know God as our loving Heavenly Father, as he says to us, "How can I help you?" I wonder why I waste that treasure so much. That poor woman did exactly the right thing. She came to the man of God and she asked for help. She didn't tell God exactly what to do, but she explained her problem and left it in his hands. Why don't we ask God for help like that? Why are we too busy fixing our problems to tell God about them, let alone everything else we could be praying for? The devil wants us to think the prayer is boring. The devil wants us to think the prayer is a nasty chore that at best is useless. But that is a lie. It's not true. It is the greatest privilege, it's the best thing in the world to speak to our loving Father in heaven. It's an incredible hidden treasure. Boys, girls, grown-ups, I speak to myself. Let's pray. Let's not make that the last thing that we do when all else fails. Let's make it the first thing that we do. Let's pray. Set our alarm clocks, if necessary, to pray. Not least on Thursday night, won't you join us at the prayer meeting to pray? What hope in a broken world? First, hidden treasure. And secondly, and lastly, what hope in a broken world? There is huge treasure. Verses 3 to 7, huge treasure. Look down again, would you? Verse 2. Elisha replied to her, "How can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house?" "Your servant has nothing there at all," she said, "except a little oil." Elisha said, "Go round and ask all your neighbors for empty jars. Don't ask for just a few. Then go inside and shut the door behind you and your sons. Pour oil into all the jars, and as each is filled, put it to one side." She left him and afterwards shut the door behind him and her sons. They brought the jars to her, and she kept pouring. So Elisha tells the woman what to do. And can we picture the scene in her village? There she is with her two boys. She's knocking on the house next door. Kind of collecting jars. Don't know if you have any ready for the recycling. Any kinds of jars at all. May I borrow some jars, perhaps, please? And she carries them with her boys, clink, clink, back to her house, pops them inside, comes back out again, knocks on the next door, the same thing. Not just a few neighbours, it says they visit all the neighbours, perhaps the whole village. Not just a few jars, every jar they can find. Jam jars, milk bottles, ice cream tubs, no doubt different kinds of ones. Absolutely covered the floor, perhaps no doubt to the walls. Can you imagine with every jar of every size and shape? I don't know if you've made jam. When I tried to make chutney last year, it went disastrously wrong. But I tried to gather as many jars as I could. Well, she must have had 10 times, maybe 100 times, that many jars. Now the door shuts, bang. But we get a sneaky peek of what's happening. She picks up her little tiny bottle of oil. And she calls her boy. He brings over one of the jars, maybe a big heavy jar. She begins to pour the oil into the jar. And she pours and pours and pours, and the jar just fills up to the top. And the boy lugs the jar back over to the other side and brings the next jar. And she keeps on going, and she keeps on filling up the jars. And what happened in the end? Because in the end, all the jars were full. There wasn't one left. And what happened in the end? Verse 6. When all the jars were full, she said to her son, "Bring me another one." But he replied, "There is not a jar left." Then the oil stopped flowing. She went and told the man of God. And he said, "Go, sell the oil and pay your debts. You and your sons can live on what is left." What hope in a broken world? Not just hidden treasure, but huge treasure. All that beautiful golden oil, enough to pay off her debts so she can keep her boys safe and well, but more than that, enough to put in the bank and live on as well. Huge treasure. Maybe we find this hard to believe. A great story, we say, but is it really any more than that? Hard to believe. Truth is, it's happened again. Would you turn with me to John's Gospel in the New Testament? John chapter 6. And in the Church Bibles, it's page 753. Jesus was standing in his famous scene on a grassy hillside in a vast crowd of 5,000 men plus women and children. But the only person with a packed lunch was one small boy. Jesus started not with a little oil, but with a little bread and a little fish. Now watch Jesus in action. John chapter 6 and verse 10. Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and the men sat down, about 5,000 of them. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over, let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." Surely this is the prophet who is to come, they say. Because here's someone even greater than Elisha the prophet. Elisha relied on God to do the miracles. Jesus did them himself. What hope in a broken world? What hope when we face problems? Does this mean Jesus is going to, God's going to give us barrel loads of oil? Should we be gathering jam jars this afternoon? Or perhaps baskets for bread and fish? Well, no, not quite. Does it mean he's going to make us instantly healthy or wealthy and solve all the Iraqi Christians' problems just like that? Well, actually, he will do much more than that. Only not all at once. Not yet. See, miracles on this scale happen at a few points in Bible history, and they work as a kind of teaser campaign, as trailers of the heavenly new world. So at the end of John's Gospel, we read in John chapter 20, verse 30, that Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples. But these are written, these signs are written, why? That you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. What for? Well, that by believing, it says, you may have life in his name. Life. Life by believing in Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. So we do look forward to a land flowing with milk and honey and extra virgin olive oil, a land where there will be no more crying or mourning or pain. But we're not there yet. But we believe in Jesus Christ, and we believe all God's promises will come true in him. I asked us now whether we pray like that woman prayed. And then the question is, do we believe like she believed? Elisha's plan must have sounded totally crazy. Absolute madness. But she trusted and did exactly what he said. The villagers must have thought she was nuts, carrying around all those jars back to her house. But she believed God's promise and found huge treasure. Shall we believe God's promises in Jesus? God's promise of eternal life, to know God now in love and to be with him in paradise forever. The most striking thing about that woman's faith is she believed in the face of disaster. She didn't just believe when life was going okay. She believed when the bottom had fallen out of her world. And when disaster comes to us, shall we be ready to still trust God's promises? Maybe you've never done that before. Won't you turn even today from your faithlessness? Turn to Christ. Maybe you say, "Well, I've got so many doubts." I'd love to talk with you about your questions. But maybe that woman had doubts too. And yet it didn't stop her from pouring the oil. Won't you taste and see that the Lord is good? And as we've begun to trust, let's keep trusting God's promises in Jesus. Should we take some time this week to think about just how great are God's promises to us in the Lord Jesus? How all God's promises come true in him. Should we ask God to help us to trust him, not just in our heads, but in action, living life this way as we look to a new academic year. Laying our whole lives on the line for him, storing up huge treasure, not on earth, but in heaven. What hope is there in a broken world? first hidden treasure. Let's come to God, our Heavenly Father, in prayer. Secondly, huge treasure. Let's trust God's promises through Jesus of a perfect new creation. What a hope.